You just sung a hymn written, as you probably noticed, I hope you noticed, by Martin Luther. And your seminary education is not complete unless you have read a biography of Luther. And so you can consider yourself either uneducated or educated based in part on whether or not you have read Luther's biography. May I suggest one to you that is fairly quick reading but very poignant. Take a look at Roland Bainton's Here I Stand. And if you read that and you can still be a wimp in a problematic age, then you are just a hopeless wimp. And so please read it and have iron put in your blood just by the reading of a biography. We're so pleased this morning to have our speaker. Just a moment, Marilyn Hilliard is going to come and you're going to hear and see something amazing as she brings a handbell solo. And then following that, we're delighted to introduce to you today Dr. Clifford A. Jones, Sr. He is the pastor of the Friendship Missionary Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He is a graduate of this institution, not once but twice, holding both the MDiv and THM degrees from here and a DMin degree from Boston School of Theology. He has further study at Regent's Park College in Oxford and also in Ruechlikon, Switzerland. He is president of the Lot Carey Baptist Foreign Mission Convention and president of the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. He was born in Philadelphia, reared in New Jersey, and had the good sense to leave that godforsaken part of the country and come to North Carolina. And so right away, you have to be impressed with him. He and his wife, Carolyn, have two children. And I don't know, Dr. Jones, I haven't heard you preach, but if you're half the man that Dr. Logan's Carson says you are, then you are something else. So we are thrilled to have you here today and delighted to welcome you back to your campus, which we hope you feel is your second home. We're so delighted to have you here. Listen now to Marilyn Hilliard as she comes to ring the bells for us, and then our preacher, Dr. Clifford A. Jones.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord and our Savior. Let us pray. Father, as you and your Son and Spirit are one, please allow your servant, your word and wisdom to be one, that we may affirm the imminence of your kingdom, power of your Spirit, and the lordship of your Son. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for another privileged opportunity to preach from your divine and holy word. Guide me carefully by your Spirit, that I may be empowered to say that will only bring glory and majesty and honor to your kingdom. For I trust you for preaching, and by faith I stand. In Jesus' name, amen. To our president, Patterson, I had some reflective moments after graduating from this institution as to whether I was genuinely theologically trained, but after hearing that if one would read the autobiography of Martin Luther, that they were trained, so I've read that. So he has authenticated my experience here at Southeastern. It is good to be back, and I move around with a great deal of nostalgia and remember the professors who nurtured me theologically. And I had some real concerns about that pericope about Elijah's chariot ride. But the more I see the black Studebaker, I know that the Lord, if he can use a Studebaker, surely he can use a chariot. And I'm talking about my good friend and professor, Dr. Max Rogers. He's been driving that Studebaker when I was here, and I thought it was ancient then. But there is that hope. To Dr. Carson, my brother and friend, and his wife, I see them there. And to my younger brother, Jamail Johnson, I remembered him when he was just a young man. I won't take any more of my time for preliminaries. I hope to see you before I leave. And it's a unique experience to be in this chapel, church, and to see what I've seen this morning and to know what I saw 20 years ago. It's a unique experience. I invite you to the book of Genesis, and then if I have time, I'd like to drift over into that Christological passage in in Colossians chapter 1. Not so much the Christological hymn, but almost a postscript to that about the role of the preacher, pastor, as servant in the context of the Christian church. But I want to start this morning in the book of Genesis and read just a few verses and move forward. Genesis 5 and 21. I'm reading from the New Revised this morning. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. Methuselah lived after the birth of Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Let me just read the Colossian passage so that you will know my intentions were good, even if I don't fulfill whatever expectations there may be for preaching. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. I am completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. I would preach this morning from a subject, the tragedy of living and dying. The tragedy of living and dying. The grand matron was a bit upset because the wine, the familiar wine that the family was known for its vintage, had turned bitter. She couldn't understand, after using all of the familiar things and going through the formula and the process that was old, that somehow even following that process that they had followed for years, that the same wine out of the vats had become bitter. She summoned the caretakers and all those persons who were in charge of the winery. She raised questions with them about the soil and had it been tested and were they using adequate lime. She even called in a meteorologist and asked about the moisture in the air and had there been any atmospheric changes that would have caused the grapes not to have the same kind of natural sweetness that they always had. She called in her foreman and asked him, were they still using the same vendors in buying the sugar and following the formula precisely? And they all said yes. So her response was, well, how is it that the wine has become bitter? An old man who had known her grandfather was walking around the farm and he heard the dilemma. And so he approached the grand matron and said, I can tell you why the wine is bitter. The wine is bitter not because of the juice, but because of the vats. The vats, the wood is old And over time, it has become tainted. And regardless to what you put in the vats, the wine will come out bitter. She was distraught and troubled. I said, but my grandfather, you don't understand the history. That for me to change the vats, that I've got to undo all that my grandfather did. Do you realize that he made those wooden vats with his hands? Do you realize the nostalgia of the tradition behind the vats? And yet you tell me that if I would have fresh wine, that I must get new vats? How can I destroy the vats? The old man said, if you would not drink and serve bitter wine, you must change the vats. The grand matron refused. And the moral of the story is that the lady and her family died by themselves drinking bitter wine. The tragedy is that Methuselah, out of all of the years that he lived, out of all that is written in what we call the Old Testament, that all that it says about Methuselah and that sometimes we preach about and have a great deal of emotion and euphoric feelings about is that he lived 960 some years. But the tragedy is that out of all of the years that he lived, the text only gives him credit for having sons and daughters and he died. Are you listening? That life can be lived, my sisters and brothers, regardless to whether it's a long time or a short time. And if our epitaph and or eulogy will only say that we had sons and daughters and we died, our lives at best have been a weak tragedy. Tragedy. Is that all, out of all the time that this grand God of ours had blessed him to have? And I don't want to minimize Methuselah, but for whatever reason, the writer only gave him credit for having children. Tragedy is that some of us can enter, quote, this field of preaching and being pastors. And if all that is said about us is that we change churches every 3 years, and that we use the same sermons every 3 years rather than having fresh insights from the Lord, that is a tragedy. I say that because one of the painful experiences as a student was not only the rapid turnover of clergy, but the talk in the library and in Appleby Hall and when we were playing basketball. Was that, well, I don't mind changing every 2 years because then I can use the same sermons that I used in the previous church. Are you listening? The tragedy was that many of my colleagues were here so that they could get an MDiv, so that they could get a bigger church. That's a tragedy. If we are just walking through here to have an MDiv with or without languages, so that will open a door to a larger facility without having the integrity that we're willing to be ambassadors for Christ. You can read Luther, Calvin, or Zwingli. That is a tragedy. Are you listening? Methuselah lived 900 and some odd years. And all that the writer dignified his life out of all of those years, was saying that he lived, that he died, and he begat sons and daughters. But there was another character in this pericope. His name was Enoch. Enoch is a special character because though he didn't live half the time that Methuselah lived, There was something about the quality of his life that caught the eye and the pen of the scribe. Notice clearly in that passage that it says that for 300 years, put it in comparison to Methuselah, he walked with God. My sisters and my brothers, it's critical to walk with God. And I hope that as younger seminarians and as pastors in process of becoming, that you won't take your faith journey lightly. I've been reading this book by Tony Campolo, I believe, on Can Mainline Denominations Have a Comeback? He's an American Baptist writing from Eastern Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And after he goes and describes what he understands as the dilemma, in the sense that mainline denominations forsook, can I talk plain? The whole issue of evangelism. That we really didn't spend enough time in witnessing. That we didn't take the time or feel the unction of God's Holy Spirit. That mainline denominations have allowed our churches to become sterile elephants that are impotent in the sense of making changes in the community. That we've been content, he says, to live within the walls and enjoy all the surrender and the beauty of our stained glass windows and listening to melodious songs from our pipe organs while people all around us have been dying. And he said, because of our being so inward connected and introverted in the sense of ministry, that mainline denominations and mainline churches have been dying. And he raises the question, can they make a comeback? Sounds a lot like what's going on in Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Are you listening? That was a dilemma. That was a downside. That there was something in a valley that was dead and sterile. But the question that is posed from the divine to the prophet, I don't want you to perform any cardiovascular miracles. I just want you to answer the faith question. Can these bones live? And good sense was not running to the computer and trying to analyze the massness of the bones and how long that they have been there. But the faith response was, Lord God, thou knowest. And once the prophet affirmed his relationship to the divine, then there was a word from the divine to the prophet that said, speak to the bones. Are you listening? And whenever one will dare to speak by the power of the Lord, even in a dead situation, bones can live. Tony Campano said there were 8 basic things, and I won't take the time to go through those, and it's worth reading, that we have to revisit in regards to making mainline denominations and mainline churches be resurrected. The tragedy is that I don't believe we are intentional enough about making a change. If we merely perpetuate what was because it is comfortable, we're bound, as they say in our tradition, duty bound to die. Enoch, for 300 years, the text says he walked with God. And you're going to find, my sisters and brothers, as you're involved in, quote, pastoral ministry, that there are going to be times that the only one that's going to be walking with you will be God and or his spirit, and having that faith affirmation that all things are possible if we will trust in the Lord and have faith. It can be a lonely journey out here in this pastoral ministry. And you're going to need more than to be able to talk about Paul Tillich. Deacons never heard of Tillich. Are you listening?
It's all right to talk about that demythologizing and high Christology and liturgy, but the average pew member's not caught up in that. We need to do it for our own spiritual enrichment and our faith journey. We must do it. But we've got to be relevant, fresh, and alive if we're going to cause the church of the living God to be alive in our lives. It was a tragedy that Methuselah lived all of those years and he merely died. But then there is affirmation, because the text says there was another man that walked with God. Look at the result. And he was not, because God took him. Are you listening? That there's something reciprocal that one has in a relationship with God. That when we will walk with him and keep his statutes, that God is bound to keep his word, and that God can be trusted. But we learn how to trust God as we go through our trials, tribulations, and our struggles. He walked with God. And finally, I don't know if this is in good homiletical procedures, but I learned how to about preaching here, so if it's not, you know where I learned what I learned about the process. In that Christological hymn, I see another fine thread of the tragedy. In Colossians, we spend a great deal of time academically, and we must, as we talk about that Christological hymn in 1:15 through 21. But for ecclesiology, for those who will be involved in practical ministry, are you listening? The crux of the issue for us, where the rubber hits the wheel, where the real ministry, I would say, takes place, occurs in what Paul says in verses 24 and 25. Notice clearly the role of the one that is involved, that Paul said, I take up, and for preaching I will affirm Paul as author. That one that he has taken on the sufferings, the continuous sufferings of Christ for the church. You listening? That yes, Christ, the Jesus, the Christ, suffered. He did die. He was buried. But early Sunday morning, there was something about God that didn't allow his son to stay there. That he raised him from the dead with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. Paul recognized that power. And he says, now I, Paul, take on the same sufferings as Christ for the church. There will be some suffering. And we must not go off on a guilt trip or have a pity party and sit around and talk about how bad it is and poor me. The servant is no greater than the master. Are you listening? As our Lord suffered some, we must suffer some. And we've got to be weaned off of this prosperity theology, whereby we're running around saying that everything will be all right all of the time. That's not reality. There will be times when our hearts will bleed. There will be times when you will be kneeling and praying, and you know that death is all around. But you don't kneel and pray hapless and hopeless. You pray knowing that there is a God somewhere, and that even if we die on this side early in the morning, that there's a God that will raise us from the dead. He says in this text, in Colossians, he says, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going through what I'm going through, that the word of God may be known. That is your agenda. That is our agenda of the 21st century, that God's word will be known. Doesn't matter if they don't know your name, even when they call you by the former pastor's name. Don't get vexed about that. It's not your name that they need to know. They need to know that there is another name. They may not know the name of the former president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, But that's all right. There is another name above that name. You may not be able to quote every author of every book that you read, but there is a name that you must know. And as you proclaim that name by the power of the Word of God, lives will be changed. You need to know the name this morning. You don't need to second guess that name. You need to know it if they wake you up in a midnight hour. And they say, tell me the name that is above every other name. You shouldn't say Boltman or Augustine, but you ought to say, on Christ, the solid rock, I'm going to stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. His name is Jesus. God be with you.
Sweet brother, I think that means they liked you. I think it means you'll be welcome here anytime. I appreciate you so much for coming today. Well, all right, we're going to go to the Lord, and then we'll be dismissed to go to class. Dr. Jones, thank you so much for coming to speak to us today, and now we all know our work's cut out for us to be sure that it doesn't read in our eulogy that we merely begat sons and daughters. Okay, that's wonderful. Now, at the close of the service, Dr. Jones will be down here for just a moment. You want to come by and shake hands with him, just touch him so you can say you know him and know somebody. So you come down, give him a word of encouragement and tell him how much you appreciate his coming, and then we'll be dismissed to class. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, we don't know exactly how to do it, but we do know that we want to be like Enoch and walk with God. And so, Lord, would you teach us how along the way? Thank you for the wonderful motivation we have heard in this sermon today to do exactly that. Lord, bless this, our brother, in his labor of love and all of the work that he has, and especially in his local congregation there in Charlotte. Lord, protect him and his family from any harm physically, mentally, or spiritually. May he have the anointing of God upon his work at every step of the way. And as we go to class now, we pray that you would give us a wonderful day of study and bring us back tomorrow for the chapel time to be blessed of God again. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.